In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, here we are at the end of the year, and what a year it has been. I'm not going to review the year, except briefly. We're still flattening the curve. In the midst of this pandemic, no matter what you might think about it, at the same time earlier in the year, we had riots going on. Then we had this crazy election and everything that's going on after that. Then some news came in. I don't know if everybody's heard of this. There's something called the Great Reset. And from what I can gather about from people who know something about finances, of which I am not one, after the financial crisis of 2008, the powers that be were able to patch things up, so to speak, so we could kind of keep the wheels from falling off. But now, the reaction to the virus has caused a financial crisis anew, and these guys are saying this is a good time to do something more radical. Let's reset the whole thing and build something new. And in the process, we can solve climate change, and have more diversity and inclusion. Those are good things. Me, when I hear bankers talking about these, we're going to do all this good stuff, I don't trust them. Okay, sorry. When they talk about money, I trust them. But when they start talking about climate change and inclusion, they're just buzzwords that they're trying to sweeten our ears with. So that we will be more accepting of what they want to do. What usually happens when they rearrange things is that the people at the top get much more richer, and they're already fantastically rich now. And the rest of us will be left to fight over the scraps. And I know that sounds very cynical, and it's not entirely true. Sometimes the people at the top lose, as many did in the Great Depression. But it is the way of the world. They are planning to create a new currency, a digital currency. And this is not a conspiracy theory. They've written books about it. They talk about it openly. It's not a secret. There's videos out there. Now, you think about currency. This new kind of currency will require a much higher level of surveillance. Why? Think about it. If you have cash, In the old days when we used to use mostly cash, if you had cash, nobody questioned it. You just hand the cash over, they take the money, you take your stuff. Then we got debit cards. Now we have to be able to verify that somehow. So we have PIN numbers. Works good. So you don't have to carry cash around now. But imagine if currency was all digital. It's all in the net. It's all on computers. How are you going to verify your identity? What they're talking about is using biometric data. And they will create a number that is unique to each of the billions of people on Earth based on biometric data. My phone can already do this. It can look at my face. I don't have that enabled because it's too creepy, but it can recognize me from my face. If my phone can do it, obviously it could be done on a bigger scale. So your biometric data will have to be stored on computers worldwide, because if I go to Russia and I need to buy a ticket to come back here, they've got to be able to know who I am. So this data is going to be everywhere. This is the plan. That doesn't mean they'll be able to do it tomorrow. I'm just saying, those of us, one of the other things they said, that blew me away is they had a little commercial for this, and they said, you will own nothing, but you will be happy. Well, who's going to own everything then? You're going to basically be renting your life if these guys get their way. Now, those of us who are raised Protestant have heard about things like this for years and years. They called it the Antichrist, the beast. And this looks like a preparation for it. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be conspiratorial, but it certainly looks like the preparation for a worldwide system where if you don't participate, you can't buy food. They're already talking about if you don't take a vaccine, you can't get on a plane. You can't go to a concert. So anyway, I don't want to preach about that too much. The point is, for me, and I'm not saying this is going to happen tomorrow, but the pieces are being put into place. It's not way off in the future anymore. 50 years ago, I thought this was 100 years away. Now they're planning it. They're talking about it openly. So are we in the last days? The Lord said in the last days it would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask yourself, is that not true now? Is it not worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? But what does this mean for us? So it means, even if this is not the last days, but even just given all the things that are happening, the disdain in which Christians are now held, we're going to have to be stronger. How can we do this? One thing is we can read examples of saints, read what they wrote. They tell us how to do it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And one of the saints that I will talk about and who is we remember today, who is an important saint for the Antiochians, is Saint Hermann of Alaska. And the more you read about him, the more you will love him, I promise you. The parable in today's gospel lesson of the banquet, and I'm not going to talk about the film, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou Again? But there's an old Protestant song about the highways and hedges that's in that film, which I like very much. But there's a call being made to us to come to this banquet. And we have to decide, are we going to be like the ones who said, no, I've got things I've got to do. And we know that the man who had this banquet was extremely wealthy because he was going to have a lot of people there and have a big party. I mean, obviously it represents the Lord and he's calling us to a banquet. So if we say, well, I've got this, I've got that, it's got to be done, I can't, then he's going to get someone else. He's going to get other people. So I think we often convince ourselves that the responsibilities that we have are more important than saying our prayers or going to church or even doing good for someone else. The Lord said, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof, meaning we do have to take care of business, obviously. You know, there are things that have to be done in life. But we can at least change our attitude. We can keep eternity in mind as we go through the day. So let's say somebody cuts you off in traffic. So, and you're tempted to make a certain hand gesture and say some ugly words. Maybe you could cross yourself and pray for that person. And maybe you could say, God, help me to not think that my desire to get there quicker is more important than that person. Maybe they have got something on their mind. Maybe they've got something they got to do. Just pray for them and pray for yourself. That's a simple thing you can do. And you can let the things that happen during the day remind you of eternity. Another way, and in the epistle, St. Paul said, put to death what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's very interesting. Let's say you're driving on the freeway and you're driving a 10-year-old Camry and you see a brand new Mercedes and you could say, wow, man, you know, why can't I have that? That's a form of idolatry. Just say, Lord, thank you for what I have. And at first that might seem fake, but if you keep doing it, eventually you will be thankful. You have to start. You have to practice. That's what this faith is. We learn it by doing it. It's not intellectual. Let's say you're tempted by the beauty of another. So you say, I'm going to fill my eyes up with that. You don't say that, but guys, we know we do it. We just keep looking. Look away. That's all it is. Just look away. Lord, have mercy. And we are so used to satisfying ourselves in these many ways that we think that if we stop doing these, that our life will be empty and meaningless. It's not true. You'll be better. It'll be richer. You will open a place in your heart for better things. As long as your heart is filled up with these other things, those better things won't be there. But we do have to be careful when we sweep that corner clean that something worse doesn't enter in. Don't think that if you enter into this, you will be entering into a fight for your very soul. And the other side will fight you. So you can't be slack about it. So I thought of an old thing when a lot of guys, when they were teenagers, would have a poster of a Lamborghini on the wall and Farrah Fawcett. Forgive me, I'm old, but somebody, you know, I was going to say Heather Locklear, but then she's still old. So, but anyway, you got to take those old posters down now. Flee the passions of youth and put icons up there. This is a quote from Ancient Faith Ministries that sums all this up. We all know from personal experience what happens when we embrace evil thoughts, act according to our disordered desires for pleasure and power, and speak out of anger and self-righteous judgment. We all know what results from making our possessions and relationships false gods. We all know what happens when we make our life an offering only to ourselves. To choose to indulge our passions is nothing but a path to greater slavery to them. It is to enter into a captivity that ultimately leads only to despair and the grave. It is to separate ourselves from God, from one another, and even from our own true selves. Okay, today is Sunday of the Forefathers of the Lord. I'm going to talk about some of our forefathers, and especially two Russian saints who were very different men. One of them is St. Hermann, who we remember today. And I have spoken of them previously, but I want to go into more detail. As I said, St. Hermann, the more you know him, the more you will love him. He was a monk in Vlam, a monastery in Russia near Finland, in the 1700s. He was sent to Alaska as a missionary. Alaska was owned by the Russians at one time, for those of you who forgot your history. He became the first saint glorified by the OCA, the Orthodox Church in America, at the Church of the Holy Resurrection, which is there on Kodiak Island in Russia. And he was also glorified by the Russian Church abroad at the same time in 1970. He lived on a little island called Spruce Island, and he went back and forth across to minister to the natives, mostly in a little boat, and no matter how bad it was. And if you go there now, there are times when you can't go to Spruce Island. It's so rough. But he would do this. Some of his relics are at St. Ignatius Chapel in the Antiochian village. So he is an important saint to the Antiochian church. And there's an excellent article about him on the Antiochian website, antiochian.org. He was a very simple and dedicated ascetic. When he wasn't praying, he worked. He fed the natives from his garden. Himself, he didn't feed so much. Not with food. Here's a quote about him. For more than 40 years, Hermann worked incessantly, was the first to introduce various European vegetables into these regions. When he was not praying or teaching, he was digging, planting, weeding, watering. And the wild little island produced vegetables on quite a large scale. Good potatoes and cabbage. A lot of good potatoes and cabbage will make a Russian happy, I guarantee you. That's supposed to be funny, but it's true, though. He lived in the forest in a rough and gentle way. He worked hard physically. He slept on a board. He covered himself up with a board. He had his head lay on a pillow made of bricks, but he hid that. When anybody visited him, he would hide these things. He didn't want people to see how hard he was on his own body. He was known to walk barefoot in the snow, and he wore an animal skin shirt, and he had a rasa over that, but it was the same one he kept patching in. It was all raggedy, you know. On the Antiochian website, I'll read from a little bit. Tending his own garden and diligently observing his monastic rule didn't keep St. Hermann from reaching out with great love and concern to his Aleutian neighbors. On feast days and Sundays, he would gather them in the chapel next to his cell and lead them in holy services. The people loved to listen to his spiritual teaching, would visit him at all hours of day and night, staying until early morning to absorb his instruction. The local Russian governor, Yanovsky, recalled to my amazement, he spoke so powerfully, so sensibly, and argued so convincingly that now it seems to me that no education or earthly wisdom could withstand his words. We conversed every day until midnight and even later about the love of God, about eternity, about the salvation of the soul, and about Christian life. His sweet speech poured forth from his lips in an unceasing stream. It's amazing. This guy was a skeptic who had drifted away from the church, and St. Hermann brought him back. There's another great article on orthochristian.org. After his death, St. Hermann was forgotten. And then later he was rediscovered. He predicted this would happen, exactly how it would happen. He said, I will be forgotten, and after so many years, you know. He also foresaw his own death, which is very common among the saints. He greatly loved the native Aleutian people, and they called him Appa, which means grandfather in their language. Another saint who is very different from St. Hermann was also a Russian saint who was sent to Alaska, St. Innocent or Innocenti. He was a priest, a bishop, an archbishop. Eventually, he became metropolitan of Moscow and all Russia. He's known for missionary work, scholarship, and leadership in Alaska and the far east of Russia. So he was a very educated, scholarly person, not a simple monk like St. Hermann. He learned several native Alaskan languages. He wrote many scholarly books about the natives and their languages, dictionaries. He wrote religious works in their languages. One of them, which was written in the Aleut language, is called Indication of the Way into the Kingdom of Heaven. And you can find that online as a PDF for free and read it. It's well worth reading. He translated parts of the Bible into several native languages. Originally, he was a married priest, Father John, in the Irkutsk region of Ruska, and then he was sent to the island of Unalaska, and he built a church, Holy Ascension. He traveled also by canoe between these different Alaskan islands. He mastered six dialects of the Aleutian language. He created an alphabet for the most widespread dialect using the Russian character, Cyrillic alphabet. He preached, he served, he taught the Aleutians carpentry and joinery and worked side by side with them. He studied their language in great depth, wrote grammar and so on, collected their songs. So he made that a known language in the world of linguistics. He wrote a catechism and translated the Gospel of Matthew into their language. He traveled as far south as San Francisco and into the Spanish missions of Northern California. Later, he was transferred to Sitka, Alaska, and he learned another language, the Tlingit, which I can't really say. He wrote two scholarly works on that language, Notes on the Kalushan and Kodiak Tongues, and other dialects of the Russo-American territories. He was obviously a serious scholar. He was not a simple monk living in a cave like St. Hermann, who dug a cave with his hands. While on a reporting trip back to Russia in 1838, he learned that his wife had died. She was back in Alaska. So he became a monk, was made a bishop, and then he went back to Alaska, made long missionary trips to remote areas. Later, he was transferred back to Russia, into the eastern part, Yakutsk, and he learned another language, Yakut. Did more translation work, service books, scripture. Then in 1867, he was appointed Metropolitan of Moscow and all Russia. And he did some more work. He revised the church text. Some of them had errors in them. Raised funds to improve living conditions for priests. And he even set up a retirement home for priests. He died in 1879 and was buried at Trinity St. Sergius Monastery in Russia. He was glorified in 1977 by the Moscow Patriarchate at the request of the OCA. A very different man. Both of them are Alaskan saints who did great work for North America. Which one of these saints is my favorite? No, what you talking about, Willis? That's not a good question. There's many members in the body of Christ. So I go back and forth between the two, but I think about both of them a lot. Yeah. So what happened in Alaska after the Russians sold Alaska to the United States? The Russians were given 3 years to get out. There was only about 900 Russians there. They were mostly there on commercial business. Some of them moved to San Francisco, and the Russian diocese was moved down there. They brought in an American general named Jefferson C. Davis. Not that Jefferson Davis, a different Jefferson Davis. He was a veteran of the Civil War. He ordered the Russian citizens in Alaska immediately find somewhere else to stay. Out. They said his men were hardened Civil War veterans that were diverted to Alaska. They had been in Indian territory. These were tough characters. So an author, Kahn, said, it's easy to imagine what Kahn meant when he reports that many Russians left due to the, quote, off-duty rampaging of General Davis' badly disciplined troops. I suspect he told them to be undisciplined with the Russians. The Russian Orthodox missionaries sought to find common ground with the natives. They understood their spirituality. They learned their languages. They worked with them side by side. They educated, fed, served them spiritually. I'm not saying that all the Russians were good guys. Most of them were there for commercial reasons, so you can imagine that they weren't all good guys. But shamefully, after the United States government took over, they didn't like all these native children who are now Orthodox Christians. They said, we've got to Americanize these people. They took them from home, put them in schools, and tried to teach them to be Protestants. Yes, it happened. Can't say I'm proud of it. But to this day, there are quite a few Orthodox churches still in Alaska. Some of them are quite beautiful. Most of them are OCA churches, by the way. There are some Antiochians and Rokor as well. I'm going to finish with a quote from a book by St. Innocenti, The Indication of the Way into the Kingdom of Heaven. And hopefully this ties all of this together. People were not created merely to live here on earth like animals that disappear after their death, but to live with God and in God, and to live not for 100 or 1,000 years, but to live eternally. But only Christians can live with God, that is to say, those who rightly believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone, whoever he may be, desires and seeks prosperity and happiness. To desire what is good for oneself and to seek prosperity or happiness is part of man's nature, and therefore it is not a sin or vice. But we need to know that here on earth there has not been and is not and never will be true and perfect happiness and prosperity. For all our prosperity and happiness is only in God. No one will ever find true happiness and perfect prosperity without God or outside God. Nothing in this world but God can fill our heart or fully satisfy our desires. A fire cannot be put out with brushwood and oil because only water will put it out. In exactly the same way, the desires of the human heart cannot be satisfied with the goods of this world because only the grace of God can quench the thirst of our desires. Everything we desire pleases us only so long as we do not possess it. And when we get it, we soon get tired of it. Or only what we do not as yet have seems to us good and attractive, while all that we have, even though it is the very best, is either not good enough for us or does not attract us. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen.